that we, it's a familiar story. It's a story we always like to read about. And I believe there's a lot of principles here that we can glean from, and that I believe we can take. And I think there's some principles we'll see in here on temptation that we can glean from. And so what I'd like to do is give you a little PowerPoint. We'll cover the chapter probably quickly and in between or whatever, but we'd like to give you some good principles that we might be able to take in our lives and see some things that maybe we haven't thought of before through different ways that has come to our mind. But let's open first in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And I do pray that we might take some important truths and principles as we look into your word, and that we'll have a mental conversation of this as we leave tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph's prosperous path to prison. And as we look at this path to prison, last week we just gave you the outline, and there's the outline if you want to look at it, and we'll be covering it briefly through the evening. But let's read the passages of Scripture as we really look at, we'll spend most of the time on Joseph's enslavement, and then of course we see Joseph's imprisonment at the end of the chapter. But let's look at the first 18 verses as we read. The Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from time to time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." And so we see the first six verses here. We see his enslavement. We see Potiphar's discernment. I know it probably wasn't too hard to discern when everything is going good and the guy that you put in charge of it, you don't know what's going on and everything is just blossoming. But we do see his discernment. We see his sale in verse 1 there, how he was brought down and he was... Remember, as we look at this path, is all ordered by who? God. And so he had to be sold to Potiphar. For God to do what he had planning on doing, everything that happened in Joseph's life had to take place. So Joseph's sale to Potiphar had to happen in his life in order for him to be prepared for God's will in his life. If the things that went on in those years, in that time he was in Potiphar's house, if all those things didn't happen and he didn't experience those, he would have missed what God had for him, because he was preparing him for a wonderful saving of people across the world. He had something wonderful in Joseph, and Joseph didn't know this. All he knew is we know that he had a relationship with God. And we do know that he continued to meditate and think on these dreams that he had. He knew that God gave him those dreams for some reason. And so we see that he was sold into Potiphar's house there, and he needed that in his life. And then we see his success in the first verses 2 and 3. Potiphar discerned the presence of God in his life. And Potiphar discerned the prosperity in his life was of God. I'm trying to look at it through other eyes, or I guess look it through my eyes to see, can people sense that the presence of God is in my life? Can they sense that the presence of God is in your life at work? Or even at play? They sense there's something different there. They might not understand and know, because the Spirit of God is, is there, but I'm not talking about being a geek, you know. I'm talking about, can they sense the presence of God? Potiphar saw the success of Joseph. He saw the success, but notice, he was a heathen man. But look what Scripture says about him. He discerned, he discerned that there was the presence of his God in his life. There was something different about Joseph than all the other servants he had. He had quite a few servants. But there was something different about his life. And he also discerned that the prosperity of his life, whether God revealed it to him, there is something in his life that he saw Joseph prospered, that his prosperity was of God. Not only that there's the presence of God, but he realized that it was of God. So many times we just think things just happen. We don't really think of it that way, but we can sort of take it lightly. There's one I thought of tonight, mentioning about Mike's surgery. I was thinking of that and how it's so quick and everything today, and I thought to myself, it is amazing what God has allowed man to learn and do and be an ability. And they don't realize it, but God's given them that ability. And we've got to realize that is all of God. And we've got to realize that we have the presence of God in our lives, and we need to make sure that people see that and understand that. We need to see that at work. We're different. We're not like the old complaining and whiners that are at work. I remember when I was working at Myers before we came here, and a manager there, and I was in charge of receiving, as I've mentioned to you, which is the fancy way of saying we unloaded trucks all day. Well, I had about 14 or 15 people under me in different areas, and we had probably eight of those, eight more, I don't know exactly, I don't remember, were really the unloaders. And I would go and work right with them, but we would be all day unloading groceries, because it was like a super Walmart in Myers. It would be groceries and GM, general merchandise. We'd go to one side of the store, we had to have everything all set, and we tried to organize it and had to get it out so much, then go to the other side of the store and do the groceries and unload those and get them all set for the others to take them out to the aisles. Well, I was talking with them, and there is so many whiners and complainers at work. And I was talking to them, and they were complaining about the salary, how they do the hardest work, and the others out there get paid more than they do. And I said to him, I said, you know something, I'm going to agree with you one thing. You guys do the hardest work, probably physically. And I understand that. I wish they did pay more. But you know what? And I started teaching, showing them, and I said, you're the ones that applied for this job. You're the ones that they accepted, and you accepted. And you accepted it and signed that you would be earning this amount of money per hour. And so I think you should be doing and working as hard as if you were making $20 an hour. And I said, we need to make sure that what we do shows the integrity of our lives. And I guess before we came there, I guess there was a bunch of complaining and whining and unorganization, and that sort of changed around. You know what we need to realize? We need to realize in our own lives that we cannot, as our job place, we need people to see us as believers in Christ, new children, the new nature, new children. We are different than they are. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. They don't understand. But you do. And when you and I respond the same way as a worldly response would be, I'm not talking about appeals and different things of where you're talking to different folks. I'm not talking. There's a way to appeal, isn't there? There's a way to see that some things that might be seem to be not righteous or wrong, and there's a way to do it. But I can't help to think, what was it? There was something that Potiphar, a heathen man that knew nothing about God, realized that the presence of God, of Joseph's God, was with him. And it wasn't him. He wasn't talking about the sun god of Egypt. and that everything was that was prospered in the life was that of God. And so we saw his success. Then you see in verses 4 through 6, of course, his stewardship. Joseph's stewardship would raise to the top. Notice every part in Joseph's life. He was at the bottom, and what happened? He all went right to the top. He just worked hard. His stewardship raised him to the top. The Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." In other words, you and I, we need to make sure that people see our hard work, and just as Joseph did in his stewardship. And so we see Potiphar's discernment there in the first six verses. Look with me now in verses 7 through 12. 7 through 12, as you see Potiphar's wife's desire. Now we get into the story that everyone likes to read. We get into the story, and look and follow along with me as we read verses 7 through 12. "And it came to pass after these things that his wife, his master's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' And he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And she caught him by his garment." And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. We see Potiphar's wife's desire. And we want to look at Potiphar's wife here for a second. And we want to probably speculate some things about her. Her attempted seduction. And then we'll see Joseph's immediate reaction. And then I want to take some insights on temptation, because of the temptation that was there for Joseph. But as we look at her attempted seduction, we really can see, take these things and really look at sin's characteristics. In her life, it was all about her unlawful self-gratification. We'll go down and we'll see in different verses, in Joseph's life, it was all about his God gratification. Big difference, huh? For the believer, it should be about our God gratification. We want to please God and not self-gratification. That's what we live to. Here it was all about her. It didn't matter about all that she was already belonged to and the other aspects of her life. No, we see her very unlawful self-gratification. You see, as one commentator says in John Phillips' commentary series, he says, "The devil obviously could not leave a man like Joseph alone. He had tried to ruin him through the schemes of evil men, and that had not worked," when he talked about his brothers. "Now he uses the shameless schemes of a woman." The shameless schemes of a woman. And so what I'd like to do is I want to, just for a second, a few minutes here, look at a seductress's mindset, what she was. In other words, what do you think went through her mind about Joseph? And really take this as some characteristics of sin. We can take some of these things, I believe, and see how these can be characteristics that come into our lives when we are maybe tempted to sin. But what I want to do first is look through this mindset. And so she was, first of all, enchanted with his power. And these different truths, I've got them from Mattoon's Treasures, commentary on Mattoon's Treasures. This is from the book of James, but it's on temptations. And first of all, I want you to look at, she was enchanted with his power. What is that characteristic? Don't you think you and I can be enchanted with power, authority, especially when you've never had it, and all of a sudden you get it? We realize that this is, in this case, some women were really drawn to that. But Why are they drawn to it? Because this power, there's security that you find in power, in authority. There's a security in it, and there's also a challenge to see if one can conquer such a one through their schemes. There's a security in power. And when we have the authority of it, we have to be careful of how we throw that authority and power around. We need to be humble servants. But we realize that this can happen to us. We love that power, and you're going to do what I say no matter what. And we could come across in a way that is very worldly and ungodly. She was enamored with his prosperity and success. And please, are you not enamored sometimes with prosperity and success? And we can be enamored. Let's probably use a better word. We can strive to give God our best and let him prosper us and give us that success. But as I'm thinking, I think of her. She was enamored. Everything. It was all about, wait a second. There's something about this guy, his prosperity. Look at, since he's come to this house, and we know he was a handsome man. Since he came to this house, everything in this house has prospered and grown. I like that. And you watch out. Women like that. They might not have a leader for their husband, and they're going to look for someone that is, or someone that is kind to them. It's written all across. We could go illustration after illustration across the history of time. And we could use those illustrations. But she was enamored with prosperity and success. She was excited with his physical features. He was handsome. She entertained feelings of loneliness or bitterness. In other words, she obviously was not devoted to her husband, was she? She was looking at eyes to somewhere else, so she obviously was not devoted to her husband. And she enjoyed Joseph's company, saw him, was able to see him every day, and probably got to know him a little bit before maybe Joseph caught on, and just was talking to her and friendly. But she had some other ideas, and so she was enjoyed with Joseph's company much more undoubtedly than her husband's company, and she was glad that her husband was away. Well, we then see she was envisioning a relationship with Joseph. And we're going to take some truths how this happens in a second. But she envisioned in her mind, imagination, a relationship with Joseph. She was enticing Joseph directly and boldly. It continued to get more and more. And she was exasperated with her husband. She was probably irritated with him in some areas of their lives. It's a speculation, but her husband wasn't satisfying her, and she wanted self-gratification, and she wanted to rule and reign, and she was probably a very self-centered, selfish, always got her way because he was prospered in Egypt, and now they're even prospering more. And so we see that she was enraged or challenged by Joseph's refusals. I can conquer. Wait, no one's going to turn me down. I'm going to win. And so he becomes someone to conquer. She was egotistic and selfish. She was probably accustomed to getting her own way, as we see those in verses 13 through 18, the frustrations that are revealed in her life. Well, as we look at that, think of Joseph's immediate reaction. It was based on God gratification. There's just three areas. We see that immediate reaction to the temptation that was before him, which was a real temptation for any man. Because I'm sure she was, well, attractive, and everything was wide open there. In fact, probably as we think of it, she probably had, at that time, made sure that all of the workers and the servants were not around. But yet when he refused, that she screamed and hollered because she had something else, because she couldn't conquer what she thought she could conquer. So Joseph's immediate reaction, and notice it's an immediate reaction. It was based on godly conviction. And we're going to look at that again, some of the things that might have gone in his mind in a second, or in a few minutes. It's based on his godly conviction. He refused it. You and I need to, before we even start, say, I am going to refuse that temptation. And we need to have a conviction about it. His immediate reaction was based on his godly character. What was his character? He ran. He ran, and then it was based on his godly conscience. What does he say? Look down there. As we see further down, it says, and it came to pass, Joseph went into the house, and she caught him. I mean, he left his garment and fled, and he said, there's no one greater. Up in verse 9, it says, there's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything. How can I do this great wickedness? First of all, he realized that adultery was what? Sin. And then it says, and what was he doing? He says, if I did this, I would be what? What does he say? Sinning against God. Sinning against God. And so he's going, he's saying, okay. He realizes his conscience, and what was he doing? He reasoned that it was sin against God. And his master, of course. But it was sin against God. And you and I have to realize the truths, and when that temptation comes, we need to make sure we please God and gratify him. Well, let's look at some insights then concerning temptation that we see. Number one, the timing of temptation. When does temptation come in our lives? Have you ever thought of that? You might have sometimes, but when? What about the timing of temptation? Many times it comes right after a promotion or a mountaintop experience. Let's take a look at Joseph's life for a second. He was thrown in a pit, sold to slaves, not knowing what he's going to do, not knowing he probably would never see his family again, his dad. Then again, he'd have to go back and think in his dreams, well, I'm going to see him again. I don't understand where all this is going. They're supposed to be around me and bow down to me. This isn't going where I thought, and it's not going the way I thought. So he went, and he went down there, and then he was, he didn't know he was going to be thrown in prison, but he was sold into slavery, and he went into this person's house, and all he did was what? Do what the master told him to do. He started building a relationship with the master. He kept working, and this master saw everything was pleasing, and all of a sudden, what was a sale, not knowing what was going on, to now he's the steward of this household that is prosperous. He's a captain of Pharaoh's guard. Potiphar was a captain of Pharaoh's guard. High up. And now, he has all this going on, and we realize that he now was down in the valley, came to a mountaintop experience, and be careful. Because right after a time of promotion, when you're at a mountaintop experience, temptation's going to come. Remember this, as we, in Wednesday nights, we went over this. Remember this, that any trial or temptation is a potential for temptation. Any trial that you have in your life, or any temptation or testing that you have in your life, is a potential temptation to yield to. It's going to bring a temptation out. So what's the timing of it? Well, it came in a time of promotion experience. Sometimes this is when we're most vulnerable. It comes sometimes when we are caught off guard or by surprise. We are to walk circumspectly. The Bible says, so then they that walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, circumspectly, carefully, exactly. Be attentive. And so many times it comes when we're caught off guard or by surprise. Joseph was minding his own ways, and he was possibly caught off by surprise. It may come from those closest to us. Temptations may come to family, from family members. Temptations may come when things are going great. It might come a close friend. You know, I always tell the men in the Pines, and we were just last week, by the way, keep praying for that. We saw six come on Friday. You know, it's down and up, but we had six on Friday. But always talking to them, I says, you know, when you go here, leave, don't go back home. Those friends that got you there are going to get you back there. It may come from those that are closest to you. It comes in beautiful packages too. Case in point, it comes in beautiful packages. It also comes repeatedly. Satan is persistent in trying to destroy our lives, thus rejecting temptations becomes more intense. This woman didn't stop, did she? Kept coming every day. And then finally it came where she actually grabbed him. It comes at opportune times. No one was around in the home. The chance of being caught was almost zero. Don't be fooled by this kind of reasoning. Sin always will catch up with you. Sin will always take you farther than you ever expected to go. It will cost you more than you ever expected to pay, too. And that's when the temptations, the time of temptation, it comes repeatedly. That's why he had to right away make a decision based on the convictions and his relationship with God. Well, then as we look at this triumph, how did he triumphed over it, the timing, and now we look at the triumph over, we see the principle for triumph. And I want to show you a little formula, what happens. Level one is our eyes affect this level. Sort of we can think of the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And so we see those in 1 John 2:15. But here, the level one is our eyes affect this level. What do you think this would be called? What do you think that is when our eyes are affected at this level? A temptation comes, our eyes are affected. Let me give you number one. We'll get you in the right direction so you can get your mind. That would I would think would be what? Imagination. Your eyes see something and you start what? The imagination starts. Well, didn't it with her? She saw him and there is imagination starting. And the temptation came to him. And it starts with our eyes. And number two then, our feet are affected then. This is level two as we approach the snare, the temptation. What would this one be? Well, you know it's going to be an eye. This one would be we investigate. Would I be caught? Is it really that bad? Is it really a sin? You know, this person says no. This person says, or this or that. We start investigating it. We see it. We imagine what it might be like. Imagine things. And the only way we can find out, go any farther, is we've got to investigate it. And then number three, our hands partake of the sin. We are indulging ourselves in that corruption. We then sin. In other words, James chapter 1, when lust has conceived, it's what? Brings forth sin. And we are deceived and tempted when we're drawn away from our own lusts. Our own lusts. We're the ones that we're drawn away from our own lust. No one else is causing it. And so what would this be? This would be involvement. So we have, here's the progression. There's imagination, there's the investigation, there's the involvement, it conceives. So what was the solution here? You'll pluck out the right eye if it offends you and cut off the right hand or foot if they offend. In other words, make not provision of the flesh. What this would be is immobilization. We've got to what? Cut it off. Get rid of it. Folks, every single one of us here tonight, if we're honest, we're believers in Christ, you're honest, you know what's right and wrong. You know what you struggle with. Some this. You know, because God's been showing you at different times. And we need to be serious about it and realize and honest about it. And those things that we know then don't make a provision for it. Immobilize it so that it will just feed it. Throw it away. That's how we can have a different triumph over temptation. Then we want to see what Joseph's procedures for victory. And let's just quickly go over these few. Look what it says. Joseph, first of all, made the right decision because he was right with God in his heart. He had the right behavior because he had the right beliefs. He was right with God in his heart. his relationship with God. He had a relationship with God, and he knew some of the word. In our dispensation today, this would be along what line what we preached about this morning and taught this morning, is the only way we can have a relationship with God is we have to have a relationship with the Bible. If you don't have a consistent relationship with the Bible, you can't have a relationship with God. That's on the authority of Scripture. You can't. Joseph, do you think if Joseph wasn't preoccupied by God, that he would have made the right decision? Number two, Joseph realized yielding to her would be sin. Realizing that yielding to that temptation would be sin. It wouldn't be a disease. It wouldn't be just, oh, I just did something wrong or I thought. No, it was sin against God. Joseph called sin a sin. Today the world calls, for instance, adultery a fling or an alternate lifestyle. We need to call it what it really is. And when we have sin, it needs to be called sin. Lying is a sin. Malice is a sin. Anger is a sin. As we go, laziness is a sin. Gluttony, well, wait a second, that's getting a little meddling here. Wait a second, we'll go to another one. Gluttony is a sin. We can go on and on and on. And we need to realize that what God expects for us. And the only way we can do that is having a relationship with the Bible. Joseph could not bear to break God's heart. Growing up, my father was my hero. And I couldn't bear to break my dad's heart. Whenever I did something he told me not to do, it broke my... Why is it? Because I had a relationship with him. And I want to transfer that. So I want to have that same idea or feeling or emotion that I have my Heavenly Father. I don't want to break my Heavenly Father's heart. And you know what happens when you sin? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is what? Grieved. So commit in your life. You don't want to break Jesus' heart. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Joseph was loyal and grateful to his master and would not think of betraying his master. The presence of God was real in Joseph's life, and Joseph knew how to say yes to God and no to sin. Yes to God and no to sin. He avoided this temptation as much as he could. We fall into sin many times because we position ourselves in the path of that temptation. Joseph kept busy and kept his mind occupied. Joseph knew that pondering leads to performing, that dwelling upon our thoughts leads to disobedience, and fantasizing will lead to fraternizing with sin. Joseph's mind was made up about doing right. He had already made the decision to stay pure before temptations came. And he ran away from the situation. Joseph got himself out when no one else could. Don't stare or study the temptation, for you'll be memorized by it. It's lure. And so we see what Joseph did, some of the thoughts that he did. So when we think of temptation, then what's the way of escape? Where is the way of escape? Well, we know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. There's no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God's faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted, but will with that temptation. So what's one way to get out of that escape? With the same temptation, have victory over that. Same trial, tribulation. You see, where the way of escape is, it's the same place where temptation is introduced. Where is temptation introduced? Pardon me? The mind. Sure is. Temptation is introduced in the mind. So we've got to go right to where it is. Go to the same place with temptation. We've got to go back to the mind then. That's where it starts. You want to escape, you got to go right back to the mind. For the first step for escaping temptation is to apprehend every thought before it steps through the doorway of your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Captivate those thoughts. Discipline yourself. So then, what then is the criterion for what we should think about? Should we be thinking about this? Remember, God made us so that our minds can change just like that. Wednesday night, a couple Wednesday nights ago, I was just talking, and I've done it with different groups, different times, and I'll be talking about something, and we'll be talking about one subject, and then in the same sentence, I'll change to another subject. And you know what happens? They go from thinking about what? The one subject. Minute I change the story to something completely opposite, where does your mind go? To what you're saying. That's how quick the mind changes. So when there's a thought that comes and when there's temptations that come, you can change it. I can change it right away. And God gives us the way to escape the same place it came in our mind. Bring it in captivity and think right away good things. I'll never forget as long as I live. And it has really helped me in different potential temptations. I'll never forget Dr. Walter Fremont did family conferences all across the country. He was a professor at Bob Jones, taught a lot of his wife taught the family class there, but was a counselor. He's written a few books. I'll never forget, we had him at camp once or twice for a couple's retreat. He said to me, and whether he said it to me or it was to a group of men, but he said, listen, when you are tempted, when there's something there, quickly think about your wife as far as a married man. And he said, and you know something? That has helped me in any temptation that is a potential temptation. I got a lovely, wonderful wife that I respect and honor, and I like thinking about her. Folks, we've got to realize what's the criterion. We need to think on these things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Memorize the verse. Think on these things. Is that pure? Well, then I shouldn't think about it. Think about something that's pure. Is that honest? Well, I shouldn't think about that. I think about something that's honest. Is that just? Well, I better think about something that's just then. Is that true? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Does it have moral excellence? Think on these things, those things that praise God. That's your way of escape. You see, as Neil Anderson said, when you learn to respond to tempting thoughts by stopping them at the door of your mind, evaluating them on the basis of God's word, and dismissing those which fail the test, you have found the way of escape that God's word promises. And I believe that's what happened here at Joseph. Because look what happens then, the next, what goes on, you see the deceit of Potiphar's wife, and he pays the price. Look at verses 13 through 18. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, she fled forth, and that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until the Lord came back home. Notice she had to keep the evidence. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. What are some characteristics that you see of her? What does she do here? What is her deceit? What's one of the things she does? What's one of the things she does? It's wide open there. It's big time. Lied, that's for sure. What's another one? Retaliate offense, so I'm going to get back at him. He turned me down. I'm beautiful. Well, how could he resist me? Exactly, one that we miss. Here, you know what sin's always going to do? Blame the one that, huh? Wait a second. It's my environment. It's you don't understand my situation. Well, I might not understand your situation, but it's still God is in control. And when sin comes, what we're going to do? We are going to blame someone else. Now it's her husband that caused her to seduce something. Could you tell they had a real good relationship? And so we see those truths. Well, you see here in the verses a scorned woman's response. She was deceiving. She displayed her attempt to cover her tracks. And her revenge was, of course, that of Joseph's imprisonment. Joseph prospered in prison by God's favor. As a result, the jailer put Joseph in charge of the prison. Joseph had prospered under God in Potiphar's house and was put in charge. And here again, he prospered under God and was put in charge. Four times in this chapter, he affirms the Lord was with Joseph. And you know something? The Lord is with you. Any temptation that comes, if we finish this chapter and you look at it, it says, and it came to pass when the master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. By the way, do you think he knew about his wife? My speculation, he knew what she was like. Only my speculation. I don't get it. I just get it from, it seems like they didn't have a good relationship. But I just get that. He knew very well that his wife was not this. Either that or his head was in the sand all those years. Because I'm sure Joseph wasn't the first one she tried this to. And you know something? He just had to save his own face because of the reputation, the saying that this, I've got to believe her over it. She's not an Egyptian, an Israelite. Look what it goes on. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. They actually put him in prison. Can you think what Joseph's mind was? What do you think Joseph's mind was? Humanly, what do you think Joseph's mind was like? He had done all this. He was faithful to God. He worked hard. Then he was faithful in resisting temptation and sin. He had victory in his life. And now, how does he get rewarded? And God threw him in prison. Again, he had to be in prison to learn the things and get to the place where God was going to plant him by the rivers of water. What do you think he thought? Tell me, what did you think? Human, what do you think? What do you think was going through his mind? What would go through your mind? What? I'd be discouraged. I would too. I'm with you. What else? Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think that definitely he always had that. I don't think we can see. I'll agree to the point that he never would question God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. But I'm going to go with, I believe there was some discouragement in his life and heart, not towards God, but hey, boy, what's God going to do next? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get discouraged? And your mind's, I know God's in control, and don't you tell me you don't get discouraged. And we've got to realize that I believe that's the lesson we can learn, I think, from Joseph because of his character that we learn about him. He never doubted God once. Not once. At least that I see in Scripture. But I don't know if I remember right, I don't even know if we see him is he in the Hall of Faith? Is he even mentioned in the Hall of Faith? I don't believe he is. He's not mentioned in the Hall of Faith. But yet, did he have faith in God? Wow, he'd have to go through all that. And I think as we think of his life, okay, here's what this is. Where do I go from here? But I think one thing that the truth that we do see, and I do believe Ralph hit on it, I think it's where, what did he do, even though I believe there's, hey, what's next? What's the thing that he did? He didn't let him, he went directly and was himself in his character, and he went directly and helped the jailer. Look at, because he was not at a good place. It was the worst prison. It was a prisoner's where all the guards were set. I mean, they killed people there because they're in prison. They had capital punishment. That's where he was at. Yeah. Okay. Yes. That's as I said this morning, and said earlier, this, we know where our problems are. We can stop them. We know what so easily besets us, as Scripture says. And I believe Joseph, I don't believe once he doubted God. That's not what I'm saying when I'm being discouraged, along the line of discouragement of humanly speaking, of saying, hey, you know, I think all the time, things that I know are of God's, and I look back and say, so what did I do? And you know what I have to do sometimes? I have to realize in my life, I didn't mean that at all, but that was the perception. And so I have to look at myself and say, okay, Lord, I've got to change that, because I don't want that perception to come, because I didn't mean that at all. But the perception came out that way. I think we can learn a lot from him in that. Look what it said, Potiphar's conduct to him, God's care. Notice he was with him all the time. He was with him all the time. And the jailer then, again, what did the jailer and Potiphar have in common? It seems like a little speculation, but not much. I think we have Scripture I think we can stand on it. What did Potiphar and the jailer have in common? They turned everything on. They discerned what? There was something different in him. And we can take that, turn over and say, do we know God's word is true? Of course, so we can claim those promises as true. We don't understand them. You know, I've mentioned to you before about the two missionaries in Germany, that friends of ours, different missionaries. One of them got mad cow's disease. Remember, I used that as an illustration. And went, and no mad cow, still in the mission. No one's ever survived from it, and still in the mission field. His missionary partner over there, wife, got cancer and died about 6 months or something, a year later. Quick. But we trust in God, don't we? We know that God is in control. We don't understand the path that God has. But look at, hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? We are at hindsight. We have God's word. Joseph became, by the way, I don't think in those dreams, I don't think Joseph understood that he was going to be the ruler of the world or second highest in the world. I don't think he understood exactly what the dreams were. I think he knew that the dreams, whatever it was going to be, people were going to bow down to him. And so did his brothers and his father think that. Whatever. So it would have had to been, he would have thought, it was going to have to be some type of, I would think some political thing, because his fathers, he knew his fathers were going to bow down to him. So it wouldn't be just family that would have to. It'd be something. He didn't have any idea. Egypt, and Egypt would have been the big country in the world then. And he didn't have any idea the path that was going to come down. And folks, I think the one things we can just discern from all of this too is we don't understand the path that God's taking us. But if you're obedient and you stay faithful, as Joseph did, even in the, as we would think, the low times, I'm wondering if Joseph didn't look back at it and realize all that he learned from that. Because remember when he was sort of, he says, don't forget to tell. I want out of here. Potiphar's place was a lot better than this, but I want out of here. And he got out of there. Not a minute sooner than God's timing and not a minute later. I think what we can learn too is the principle of patience in our lives. Patience. We've got to wait in God's timing and what he's going to have and do instead of jump out or jump in or whatever we do, that we might put it in God's hands and really, really thank God for who he is. I believe Joseph's always been a great example and story to me. Some have said they don't see anything in the Bible and Joseph where the Lord ever said he did anything wrong. It's sin. He was sure positive. I think when people say he didn't, I think you're speculating. Some people think they speculated that, well, he was this arrogant little brother that was always Mr. Goody Two Shoes, and there's nowhere that says that. Let's take these characteristic traits, and we're going to learn more about them as we go forward. But let's take this and realize, take the temptations and take these truths and immobilize it and realize that we need to get that victory where that temptation came in our minds, just as Joseph did. And I think we'll see great victory in our life. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that we say and do.